How can you know if you've been born again?
We're glad you've joined us for the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Hello, I'm Bill Wright, and today we continue a series titled, You Must Be Born Again. Now, in our past few lessons, Don has shown us how Scripture is clear that regeneration is necessary for salvation, and that only God can regenerate us. After all, dead people are powerless to do anything, and we were, in fact, born spiritually dead, that is, separated from relationship with our Creator. But how can you know if you really have been born again once God has acted? That's the question Don will address today. So turn in your Bible to 1 John 2:29 as we join Don Green now in the Truth Pulpit.
I invite you to turn to 1 John as we begin. Regeneration. If you are a Christian, this affects you more than you might realize. But it is the idea that in salvation, in biblical salvation, God, the God of the universe, the God who spoke creation into existence, the God who raised our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that same God, looking down on you, as it were, looking down on you by name, with full understanding of you and your sin, and full understanding of His eternal purposes for you in Christ, God, in a moment of time, intervened in your life and imparted new life to you in your sinful condition to enable you to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. It's a staggering concept that God would exercise the outflow of His omnipotence in the inner recesses of your inner man in order to accomplish your salvation, to change your destiny, as it were, from hell to heaven, to change your nature from one loving sin to one loving holiness, from a hater of God to a lover of God, to a denier and rebel against Christ to a lover of Christ in an instantaneous moment. It's a glorious doctrine. It's a wonderful doctrine. And what has launched our consideration of this is 1 John 2:29. Look down at it with me, 1 John 2:29. Where the Apostle John wrote, if you know that He is righteous, if you know that God is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of Him. Their origin is traced back to the living God. The origin of the one who truly lives out true biblical righteousness, as we're going to see that defined more fully today, that person is born of God. God has communicated spiritual life to them. If you are a true Christian, God communicated His spiritual life to you. Let that sink in for a moment. New life. We receive a new nature in salvation. It's the idea of being born again. And we said that that is a crucial consideration, because Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 3, that unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus was communicating the idea that you in your natural state do not have the ability, you do not have the capacity, you will not have the opportunity to enter into the kingdom of heaven, to belong to the family of God, to be a part of His kingdom on earth, His kingdom in heaven. You will not have the opportunity to avoid the eternal judgment in hell unless you are born again. The consequences of that are staggering and eternal, and it applies to every single man and woman, child that ever lived and ever will live. You must be born again or you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And I said the only question that really matters then, eternally, the only question that matters is whether you have been born again. Have you been born again? If the answer to that is yes, everything else is a secondary detail. Because The gates of heaven are going to be open to you. Jesus Christ will welcome you into his kingdom, and all will be well for you in the end. If the answer to that question is no, I haven't been born again, then all of the good things in this life don't matter. They won't make up for the eternal consequences of not being born again. Because if you've not been born again, you're going to hell. Let's just be plain and straight and simple about it. Because the Bible is straight and plain and simple about it. Now, it occurred to me, the only question that matters is whether you've been born again or not. It occurred to me that if you're going to tell someone that, you better tell them how to answer that question. You need to know how to answer that question. How can you know if you've been born again? In theological terms, we're asking the question, what are the results of regeneration? That's probably about as technical as I'll get because I want this to be a little more personal and probing than an abstract theological discussion. What are the results of regeneration? We're asking the same question, how can you know if you've been born again? What happens? What happens in the life of someone who is born of God? That's the question that we're going to answer here today. I'm going to structure today's message around three main points. The first two points really are just to set the stage to answer the question, but the first two points kind of give us the context to get to the third point where we really answer the question, how can you know? What do you look for? What are the marks of someone who's been born again? It would so humble you and concern you that you would set your heart exclusively after seeking the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. I want to address the term regeneration and the New Testament. And what's interesting about this, for as much as saying the most important question is whether you've been born again or not, the term for regeneration, that word itself, regeneration, it only appears in two places in the New Testament. It only occurs two times in the New Testament. Jesus Christ used it once in Matthew 19, verse 28. You can just jot the reference down. I'm not going to stay here long, but I'll read the verse to you. Matthew 19, verse 28. Jesus said to them, Peter had asked him, he said, we've left everything and followed you. What will there be for us in the end? What's in it for us? Peter said, and Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. He uses the term regeneration. Now, if you're using an English Standard Version, they make a marginal note where they put the word regeneration and use a different description about the end of the age, something like that. But it's the word regeneration that's literally translated there. And Jesus uses that term here in Matthew 19 to refer to changes that are going to take place at the end of the age, when he restores all things in his earthly kingdom. The world will be made new. And Jesus uses the term regeneration to refer to that end times period when all things are made new. Now, that's one place where it's used. And Jesus is using the word in a different sense there than we're talking about it here in Grace Life these weeks and where the Bible talks about it in other terms. Jesus talked about making the world new there in Matthew 19. We are talking about the specific time where God makes an individual new. When he makes an individual man, an individual woman, he makes them new spiritually. It's the same general idea of making something new, but Jesus was using it in a much broader context and in a specific context in what we're talking about here. No, we're using regeneration. When God makes an individual new, he draws a person to Christ, imparts new life, and saves them from sin. The Apostle Paul, in Titus 3, uses the word regeneration in this sense. And turn to Titus 3. I want you to follow along with me as we read here. Titus 3 is the only other place in the New Testament where the specific word regeneration is used in the 27 books of the New Testament. Titus 3, verse 3, where the Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, "We ourselves were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another." Those of you that are Christians, if someone were to write your spiritual biography, that verse would reflect the opening chapters of the biography of your life. That was your life before God saved you. Those were the spiritual characteristics of your heart. That's what you were like. And it manifested, those sinful things manifested themselves differently in your life than they did in mine. But every person ever born is born into sin. We inherit sin from our parents, and tracing it all the way back to Adam. We are born into sin. We are by nature born sinners. And this is what sin looks like, and it's an ugly picture. Foolishness, disobedience, deception, enslaved to lusts and pleasures, malice, hateful, hating one another. Verse 4 in Titus 3. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. Salvation is not by anything that you did, but according to His mercy. God in His mercy intervened. How did He intervene? He intervened by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. God acted upon this person in sin and changed them by regeneration. That's the idea. Renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. What does regeneration do? What does this word mean in its context? God cleansed us from sin. God imparted new life to us. He renewed us. He communicated a new nature to us that we did not have before, that we could not have generated on our own. It's not a self-generation. It's a regeneration from an outside force, that force being the Holy Spirit. And God, while you were in chains of sin, broke your slavery to sin, cleansed you, justified you, and made you an heir of eternal life, not on the basis of anything that you had done, not by any work of righteousness that you had done. God, listen. God was not obligated to you in any manner whatsoever. The only thing God owed you was judgment. And in His mercy, He did something different. In His mercy, He gave you new life. He cleansed you. He justified you. He declared you righteous, that is. And He made you an heir of eternal life. If you have any sense of the doctrine of sin, if you have any sense of conviction of sin from your prior life, these words are majestic. That God had mercy on you while you were a sinner and a rebel and an odious thing in His sight. That's regeneration. That's the context of the two uses of the terms of the actual word for regeneration in the New Testament. Two times. It's the only two times. You can check a concordance, you won't find it used. You won't find that word used elsewhere in the New Testament. And so at that point, I wanted to say all of that to say this. Someone might say, well, could regeneration really be that critical if the word is only used two times? Preacher, I think you may be taking something and making more of it than what it really is. No. You know, you don't measure the importance of biblical doctrine by counting. You can't even measure it in terms of word frequency. Think about it this way. the doctrine of the Trinity is essential to the Orthodox view of Christianity, and yet the word Trinity itself doesn't appear anywhere in the Bible. But if someone denies the Trinity, the biblical doctrine of the Trinity, you know instantly that they're a heretic. What we saw last time is that the Bible describes the reality of regeneration. It describes the concept, it communicates the meaning of regeneration in multiple places across virtually every author that is found in the New Testament. The Bible calls this a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. It calls it a spiritual resurrection in Ephesians chapter 2. Calls it a new birth in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. And so the reality, the concept of regeneration is found throughout the New Testament and undergirds everything about salvation. It's just that that word itself isn't used, and so you need to, as it were, put on some spiritual glasses so the clarity of that can be seen as you're reading through the New Testament. Regeneration. God subdues sin as the governing principle in your heart and replaces it with affections for Christ and His holiness. That's the idea. Totally new. Something that you were not seeking in sin. You weren't seeking to love Christ. To love Christ because you were too busy loving yourself. Too busy loving sin to have any preoccupation with loving holiness or loving a person who claimed lordship over your life. And so let's just be clear about who sought whom as we talk about the new birth. Now, in terms of your actual Christian experience, regeneration was the beginning of the new life. It was the beginning of your new life in Christ. God had planned this before the foundation of the world. He chose us in Christ before the beginning of time. But in terms of your actual experience of it, the moment that you began to live out the Christian experience came at the moment of regeneration when God imparted new life to you. That moment of regeneration was the beginning of your new life. And that regeneration was instantaneous. You went from dead to living, death to life. It was supernatural. It was instantaneous. It was supernatural. It wasn't, and when I say supernatural, it wasn't something you did and God responded and rewarded you. Hey, good job. I'll give you new life. No, it was supernatural. It was God acting on you. And it was radical. It was a pervasive change. And that instant of regeneration, that moment when God gave you new life, get this, this is where the connection comes. This is where it all starts to fit together and opens up vistas of your understanding. God gave you a new nature, and that moment started the lifelong process of sanctification in which you began to grow in holiness and obedience to Christ. When you understand the doctrine of regeneration, when you understand that God had to give new life or you would never be saved, you suddenly understand both sides of your life experience. Before Christ, you understand that you had to have been dead in sin because regeneration was what was required to make you alive. On the other side of that, on the other moment of saving faith, of regeneration, all of that stuff occurring in the same moment of time, started the process of change, of new life, of pursuing Christ, of growing in Christ. And what guarantees the sanctification of the believer, what makes that inevitable, what makes it necessary, is the fact that God's power was at work and unleashed in your life at the moment of regeneration. It's a bright line, even if in your mental experience and your review of it, you can't perceive it with your mind. The change may not have been that clear cut in your conscious recognition of your experience. That was the reality that took place. Dead in sin, God makes you alive and change progresses as a result. God communicated new life to you, gave new life to you. As you were under the preaching of the gospel, as you heard biblical truth, God at some point opened your heart to believe that. You repented, you believed, you put your faith in Christ. You did that because God was at work in your heart. Whenever that happens, spiritual growth always occurs. It always follows in some measure, in some manner or another. It always follows. Has to be that way. If God changed your nature from a dead sinner to an alive believer in Christ, life is going to look different than death. Can we agree with that? Life will be different than death, inevitably. And that's why we can say that change is inevitable. It's because of the reality of regeneration. Now, here's the question. What does that growth in holiness look like? What does the change that comes afterwards look like? Well, now as we continue on, I want to stick closely to the text of 1 John in the remainder of our time together as we discuss the results of regeneration. How can you know if you've been born again? Well, that leads us up to our second point. And in terms of what to look for, you start by remembering the character of God. Point number two, regeneration and the character of God. Regeneration and the character of God. This, I think, will be very helpful to you to see why certain things must necessarily be true. Point number two, regeneration and the character of God. Now, last time I defined regeneration in this way. I gave a definition of regeneration where I said that regeneration is a secret act of the Holy Spirit in which he imparts the divine nature to a sinner so that the sinner will repent of sin, believe in Christ, and serve Christ in newness of life. It's an act of the Holy Spirit where he communicates the divine nature to a sinner. He imparts the divine nature to the sinner, is how we define that. Now, for those of you that read theology books, I want to make a little statement here, a little clarification. As you look through the way that various theology books that are written by men much better than me, it's perhaps a little more common to define regeneration as an act of God in which he imparts spiritual life to the sinner. I've talked about it in terms of communicating the divine nature to the sinner. You'll see it often described as imparting spiritual life to the sinner. I want to explain why I make that distinction. I'm not the only one who does this. You see spiritual life more commonly. This is very important. I define it as the impartation of the divine nature, to be more specific. First of all, that is what God communicates. He communicates his own nature to us. He imparts his life to us. The Holy Spirit comes and dwells within you. God imparts his life, and his life bears the mark of his character. Peter alludes to that in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, when he says that his divine power, God's divine power, has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Now listen to this, verse 4. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Partakers of the divine nature. You share in the very spiritual life of God. You share in his divine nature when you are born again. That opens up vistas of understanding about what to look for and what to expect and how to study this out.
That's Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio, with part one of a message titled, How to Know If You've Been Born Again, here on the Truth Pulpit. Now, if you've lived a significant part of your life without Christ before the moment of your regeneration by him, You'll no doubt see major differences in yourself back then compared with the new creature in Christ. Don will detail what those differences look like in our next program, so be sure to join us then. Meanwhile, friend, we remind you that the messages you hear on the Truth Pulpit are of practical necessity, edited for time. While you'll always get the salient points you need to understand the heart of the subject matter, there's even more treasure to be mined from Don's full-length messages. If you'd like to delve a little deeper, just visit thetruthpulpit.com and look for the link Follow Don's Pulpit. That'll take you to Don's weekly sermon podcasts. Again, that's at thetruthpulpit.com. And by the way, we're so happy you desire to know God's Word better. Keep it up. I'm Bill Wright, inviting you back next time when Don Green presents more from our series, You Must Be Born Again, right here on The Truth Pulpit.